Loving Father, we love to hear you address us in your word, the Bible. So as Vince reads and as James comes to preach, please help us to hear all that you have to say to us in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honour. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, as I said earlier, it's lovely to be back with you. We always enjoy coming to Emmanuel Church. And we remember I came to preach at your carol service last year. As we left, we live in just outside Ninfield. As we left, it began to snow. By the time we got here, it was a blizzard. At the end of the service, we had to drive back very gingerly indeed, but we managed to get there. We discovered that the snow had brought down a tree in our garden, in fact, so we had to take that away later on. But that hasn't coloured our picture of Emmanuel at all. We really do enjoy coming here. Summer is a bit of a funny time for churches, really, isn't it? It's a bitty time of year, particularly for churches which follow expository series of sermons. And that's a good way of looking at the Bible, is to look at it expositorily, look at it verse by verse. But of course, in the summertime, when school's out, when colleges are out, when families are away for part of the time, then it's often a little bit bitty. And I think a lot of churches, and I think Emmanuel's doing that this year, is having a bit of a break from an expository series and doing a series of one-offs. I was very interested to see that Martin preached last Sunday on Psalm 63, a wonderful psalm, which speaks about thirsting for God, for clinging to God, and as a result of that, praising God, because his love is better than life, and it's a wonderful psalm. When Martin asked me what I would like to preach on, I looked at Psalm 112. It was part of my reading, my daily reading, and I thought, that, well, I'll preach on Psalm 112. The Psalms are an interesting book. I don't know whether you read the Psalms very much. I certainly do. And I came across this little ditty. I don't know whether you know this. It was written by an American physician who lived from 1860 to 1945. But it's a little bit of doggerel, really. It says, King David and King Solomon led very merry lives, had many very, very many women friends and many, many wives. But when age o'ertook them, they had many, many qualms. King Solomon wrote the Proverbs and King David wrote the Psalms. Yes, you're there before me. It's an amusing piece. Of course, it's not entirely accurate, because King David, although we talk about the treasury of David, didn't write all of the Psalms, but he wrote certainly some of them, and many of them are headed with the title, A Psalm of David. Well, let's have a look at Psalm 112 today. We've already sung a great hymn of praise at the beginning of our service. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord, that great hymn of Tim Dudley Smith. And we're going to sing other great hymns and songs today too. And the purpose of hymns and songs when we gather together is to put words and music together to express our heartfelt worship and love and devotion to the Lord our God. But it's also to remind us of his goodness towards us, his grace which has been lavished, outpoured on us, and often in difficult circumstances of life. Now, the book of Psalms is exactly that kind of book of praise. Bishop Tom Wright, who's quite a well-known theologian, he says that the great hymn book at the heart of the Bible is the book of Psalms. And yes, that's what it is. It is a hymn book. It's an expression, if you like, of the psalmist's devotion to God. And the Psalms express our human response to God, sometimes in puzzlement. Sometimes the psalmist says, "Why, O God? How long, O Lord?" Sometimes in penitence, as we've quoted in the confession today, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." But most often of all, not just penitence and puzzlement, but praise is what we get from the Psalms. And this is exactly what we find in Psalm 112. Have a look at verse 1. What does it say? Well, obviously, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In Hebrew, that is one word, and you know this word well enough. It is hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's what the word is. Now, this is a part of Psalm 112, is part of a trilogy of psalms, which all begin with those words. Just have a look in your Bible. Look at Psalm 111. What does it say at the beginning there? Praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 113, beyond it. Praise the Lord. It is, they are psalms of praise to the Lord. They are praising God. In fact, Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are very strongly related to each other. They've got the same number of verses. They've got the same number of lines in the Hebrew text. They use the same number many of the same words in the Psalms. And interestingly, they are both acrostic Psalms. You know what the acrostic Psalm is? It is where each verse begins with the succeeding letter of the alphabet. Now, that was done to remind people so that they can learn it very easily and remind them of what the words say. So these two psalms, 111, 112, and indeed 113, should be taken together. But there is a very key difference between Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. Psalm 111 tells us why we should praise the Lord. It begins with that word, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But it goes on to tell us why we should praise the Lord. And it gives us a whole number of reasons. Verse 2 of Psalm 111, verses 2 and 3 say, we praise the Lord because of his great works and his glorious majesty. We praise him because of his gracious and compassionate nature, verse 4. Because he is faithful and just, verse 7. Because he is upright and holy, verse 8. Because he is trustworthy, verse 7. He's steadfast, verse 8. He is awesome, verse 9. And then in verse 10, to him belongs eternal praise, because of his divine nature. What Psalm 111 does is tells us why we should praise God. Because of who he is. The kind of God he is. He is all those things that I've just listed. His faith, and the psalmist lists. Faithful, just, upright, holy, trustworthy, steadfast, awesome, compassionate, and just. To him belongs eternal praise. is what the psalmist said. Now, Psalm 112, there's a key difference. Psalm 111 tells us why we should worship God. Psalm 112 tells us what a life of praise looks like of somebody who does worship God. It's what that kind of life is about. What is a life captivated by God's goodness about? Well, look at verse 1 of Psalm 112. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Sorry, I'm using an older version of the NIV. I didn't quite realize that you've got a more up-to-date version than me, but bear with me. I'll quote from what I've prepared here. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. A life captivated by God's goodness, a life that delights in the commands of God, a life that is so caught up with God's character that it is shaped by a sense of praise which sinks deep down into the core of one's being and gives devotion and direction to one's life. Psalm 111 tells us why we should praise God. Psalm 112 tells us how a life of praise should shape us as a people. Well, just two things I want to say to you this morning from this psalm. I know last time I preached to you in February, I gave you a 7-point sermon on the Transfiguration. I could see some people's eyes open wide at that. But don't worry, today it's a 2-point sermon. First of all, trusting in a generous God. Trusting in a generous God. Well, how does the psalmist describe a person gripped by praise of God? Let me read verses 2-4 in the version that I've got here. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Well, does that describe your experience? I think it's actually far removed from the experience of a lot of us. It describes a situation where families are strong, where their children are successful, where their investments are sound, where their reputation is unblemished. Sounds idyllic, doesn't it? Sounds wonderful. It's very easy to get the impression that the life of praise is a life of health, wealth and prosperity. And actually, you well know that there are some people who do actually preach that. That people who preach that God's desire for his people is that they should be materially wealthy. All you need to do is to give of your resources and God will multiply that in return materially. That you will get wealthy, you'll get rich. We call this the prosperity gospel, and it is a profound misreading and misunderstanding of what the scriptures say. It's not only a misreading of scripture and a misunderstanding of scripture, but it is also not true to life either, is it? It isn't true to life, because life doesn't always go well for God's people. Devout and sincere Christian people, they do experience the pain of family breakdown. They can experience the devastation of infertility and miscarriage. They do experience a sense of loss and loneliness when they encounter bereavement. They do struggle with constant poverty and need. Sometimes they do face financial ruin and trashed reputations. No, Christian people are not immune from what I call the vicissitudes of life. And you just have to look in the Bible to see examples of that. You can see one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah, perhaps the greatest of all the prophets. Elijah, after his encounter with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, what happened to him? He goes and scurries away He's profoundly depressed. He wants to die. He says, Lord, let me die. He experiences that sense of depression. And God has to minister to him in order to revive him and restore him. Look at Job. Goodness, poor old Job in the Old Testament. Look what he suffered, a righteous man, and yet he suffered so many things. No, it doesn't always go right and well for God's people in terms of guaranteed prosperity and protection and health. But, as we've already sung, God will hold us fast. God will hold us firm in his grip. God will hold us secure so that we persist and persevere to the end. How does a person gripped with praise of God handle difficult circumstances? Well, verses 6 and 7 tell us this. Let me just read 6 and 7 again in my version here. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. No fear of bad news. Do you fear bad news? None of us want bad news, do we? We want good news. We want to hear good things. How many of us fear when the dreaded phone call comes from the doctor? Or when the P45 lands unexpectedly through the post? When your name is splashed over the newspapers in lurid headlines? No. We don't want bad news. We want to have good news. And the man who is, or woman who is gripped by the praise of God will remain, it says in verse 6, unshaken. Surely he will never be shaken. You know that song, Our Confidence is in the Lord, and the chorus is, I can't quite remember it, but the mighty fortress, we will never be shaken. Problem is, we are shaken, often shaken by some of the vicissitudes of life. When they come at us full blast, we are shaken. We ask the questions, why? Why God? Why me, God? Very often, bad news shakes us to our foundations, and even our faith is shaken. Well, we're in good company. David, Elijah, even the Lord Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane was shaken when he contemplated what lay before him. And he says, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. The person who is gripped by a life of praise may pause momentarily, may have wobbly moments, but in the end, their faith will not be shaken. Why? Well, because verse 7, his heart is steadfast. His heart, verse 8, is secure. This is a matter of the heart. Where does our heart lie? It's a heart issue. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what it says in Matthew. That's what the Lord says. Where does our heart lie? Does it lie in material goods? Does it lie in reputation? Does it lie in family? Does it lie in status? Does it lie in our working lives? All those things are good things. But where is our treasure? Where is the thing that motivates us most of all? Well, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And for us as Christian people, it is in the Lord. It is in the Lord who has given so much for us. Trusting in the Lord. Verse 1, going back to verse 1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. Do we find our ultimate pleasure in him more than the things he gives? There's another song, we used to sing it at Linfield when I was vicar there. I can't remember what it's called now. Oh, I bow the knee before your throne. There's a wonderful line. It says, I seek the giver, not the gifts. Is that right? Sometimes we want the gifts, we want the benefits, but actually what really we need and what we yearn for is God himself. And as Psalm 63 would have said last week, we yearn for you, we thirst for God, we yearn, we long for God, we cling to him, because ultimately he is, well, our be-all and our end-all. Verse 8, it says here, in his heart is secure, he will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. When Christ returns in glory and in power, there will be a reckoning. Well, trusting in a generous God, let's move on to living a generous lifestyle. A life gripped by God's goodness is shown forth in generous living. You know, if your heart belongs to God, then it can't possibly be hidden. It will show in the way in which you conduct your lives. It will shine forth. The life of Christ, the light of Christ, will shine forth out of the life that is gripped by God. It's not something that you can keep hidden. It will become visible and evident in our attitudes, in our actions, in our lifestyle. Verse 4 here in the psalm describes such a person as gracious, compassionate, and righteous. A person who belongs to God will come to resemble God. That's our purpose in life, isn't it? What is our purpose in being Christians? It is to reflect the image of Jesus Christ in our lives, to grow more into his likeness day by day, so that we are able to reflect him. Now, one of the examples, the specific examples that the psalmist gives is that of generosity. Look at verse 5. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. What does that mean? Well, it means without obligation, expecting something in return. Somebody who conducts his affairs with justice, that is, doesn't exploit or manipulate other people for his own particular gain. And verse 9 is even more vivid here. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Some of the three great motivators of our lives are money, sex, and power. Those things grip us, they motivate us. And the way in which we handle those things tells us about our relationship with God. Money, some people just keep on wanting to have more and more, accumulate more and more. I think it was Henry Ford who was once asked, how much money will make you satisfied? And his answer was, more. Didn't put a figure on it, just more. Martin Luther said, God puts fingers on our hands for the money to slide through them so that he can give us more. Whatever a person gives away, God will reimburse. And it's not just money, it's also generosity of spirit, of time, of energy, of service. If we are gripped by the goodness of God and all he has done for us, and just think of what he's done for us, he's given the most precious thing he could possibly give, his very own son, to come into this world, to live a life of purity and pristine justice. And he's given everything. What more could God give? So there's Psalm 112, a psalm of praise. Praise the Lord. But specifically, how praise of God is worked out in daily living. Now, of course, there is only one person who's acted this out perfectly, lived it out perfectly, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He left that security in heaven to come to our murky world in order to rescue and redeem it. He lived that life of perfect obedience to the Father's will. He endured betrayal and abandonment, ridicule and shame for our sake. He gave his time to those who were shunned and scorned by other people. Think of poor Zacchaeus, or the Samaritan woman, or the penitent thief on death row. Jesus gave everything for us. He is the reason for living a life devoted to God, a life of praise and thankfulness. He is our model. He is our motivation. Well, I do urge you to go and read Psalm 112 in the quietness of your own homes when you get home. Maybe take a 5 minutes just to go through it and think to yourself, what has God done for me? How do I respond to him? Do I trust in a generous God? And does my lifestyle reflect that trust? Well, let's pause for a moment and then pray. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. Father, we thank you for the words of Scripture. We thank you for the experience of the psalmist. And we pray, Lord, that we would evermore understand just what it is that you have done for us in giving us your only Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came into this world to die for us. Help us to respond in love and devotion to him. To the glory of his name we pray. Amen.